if I have a topic, I guess I would call it earthen vessel. That's at least what's been on my mind. And I want to open, I mean, we just talked about all the prayers that are needed. And I want to open my comments with the so-called Lord's Prayer, which is really should be called the model prayer for us, because the real Lord's prayer is in John chapter 17. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to comment about the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to start with verse 9. It says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." Now there's some prelude to this, but jumping right to the prayer. "After this manner," this is Jesus speaking, "therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So I want to comment that the beginning and end of this prayer is focused on glorifying our Father, our Heavenly Father in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, acknowledging that God is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, meaning how great is thy name. And then it ends with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So the prayer starts and finishes glorifying God, our God, all right? All three in one, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I want to focus on "thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And what gave me put this on my mind largely was what Brother Mark Wattenberger spoke on when he was here third Sunday. He talked about this prayer, and my notes state that he said this is a dangerous prayer. And that really triggered me. "Thy will be done in earth," meaning thy will be done in our earthen vessels, in earth, not on earth, which you hear quoted everywhere else. I went and looked in multiple other versions of the Bible, other than the King James Version, and every single one of them said on earth, every single one I looked at. And if you think about, let me finish what Mark said. Why is it the most dangerous prayer? Because you're saying, "Thy will be done in me, not my will, but thy will, Heavenly Father." It's not about what I want. It requires humility that I am not the captain of my ship. That's what Brother Mark said in his comments. What he didn't highlight was the earthen vessel. He didn't highlight that, but it was implied in everything that he said. And I really wanted to bring that out in my thoughts today. And so if you start thinking about the earthen vessel versus in earth, on earth, what is the difference there? All right. And I looked it up online because I was curious. I had a pretty good idea what I would see, but I was curious what I would see. And I saw several discussions that explained why it had to be on earth, both from the original Greek translation comments to explanations about why it had to be on earth that were really a very good argument for why it should be in earth. So in other words, their argument didn't even support the on-earth message, at least in my reading and my interpretation of it. And it really comes down to something pretty simple, I think. If God's will is done in earth, we know it's not done on earth, right? And we know it's not always done in earth. But if God's will is done in earth, think about what on earth would be like. That goes right to the center of what this comment means. Thy will be done, Heavenly Father, in me and not my will, because if I'm doing your will, the on earth will be much, much better. Now, there's still going to be non-children of God out there. That there's going to still be that evil that exists. But if God's will was done in earth and all of his children, how much would that outweigh all that evil that's out there? So I think it's a very important distinction. And to carry this a little bit further, if you were to look up earthen vessel and where that's highlighted in Scripture, very quickly you will find yourself in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I want to emphasize this as we go forward in that chapter. And specifically, I want to go to verse 7 that says, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, what is that really telling us or saying? First of all, it's talking about us, including the Apostle Paul, because he says we have this treasure. We meaning who he's speaking to and himself in an earthen vessel. And we know that this earthen vessel is flawed and sinful in its core nature. But we have a treasure in this sinful earthen vessel. And the very fact that God's will, that we have this treasure in our earthen vessel, and that this would be his will, it demonstrates the fact that we have a weak vessel demonstrates the very power of God. We talked about some people that have some very difficult diseases. We deal with that in this life all the time. It's an example of the weakness we have in our vessel, in our flesh. All right, the in earth that's spoken about in the model prayer. But through these weak vessels, the power of God is demonstrated through healings and things and miracles that we see. So the fact that we're in this weak vessel actually helps to demonstrate the very power that God brings to us. If we go on, verse 8 explains this better than I just tried to. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So we're troubled. We have troubles around us all the time, but not in despair. Why are we not in despair? If you have this treasure in your heart, you can always lean on that treasure as your strength in the midst of these troubles. And what does that do? It glorifies God and all that he has done for us. It says that we are perplexed. We're constantly challenged with things that we don't know how to solve. Decisions that we need to make that we do not know what the best right decision in our life is. Whether it's Something as simple as, where do we go to the doctor? Maybe not so simple. Or something like, are we going to buy a new house? Are we going to take this job? Or are we going to go move to a new city? All of these things, you don't know the future. We have to walk by faith, all right? And the reason we can walk by faith is because, as it says here, but we're not in despair because of that faith, because of the treasure that's been put in us. What a beautiful message, if I could say it as, be as articulate as I want to be. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We're persecuted. Why are we persecuted? Jesus Christ was persecuted. Jesus Christ was made man and had an earthen vessel, which this is going to talk about further. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's exactly always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. Our body dies, same way Jesus Christ died. All right? Of course, he was not condemned to death because of his sin, but because of our sin. And he was given a fleshly body and came down here. And that is what exists in us. We are in Jesus in this way. And that's one of the reasons that we are troubled and persecuted, because he was. And because we're in him and he is in us, we are experiencing the same thing that Jesus did in that regard. That the life also, the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that we, through our behavior when we're doing his will in earth, that we are manifesting the presence of Jesus Christ in our heart, and therefore honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ, which is honoring the Holy Spirit and God the Father. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Saying the same thing again, repeating it. So then death worketh on us, but life in you, meaning the life of Jesus. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Talking about the eternal life that we have because we are in a like mode as Jesus Christ, and he saved us completely and totally and put that life in us. And we're still persecuted and troubled by the world around us in the same way, not as much, I will say, but in similar ways that Jesus Christ was. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. What redound means is a particular result is redound. So all of this, for all things from Christ, are for your sakes, that the abundant grace that comes from God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit through the thanksgiving of that, we glorify, the result is we glorify God. This is about God's glory. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The renewal day by day, it's why a lot of times we need to hear sermons all the time, right? It's renewing that inner spirit, that part of us that never goes away and never dies, that eternal part of us that someday is going to be recombined with our bodies and glorified together in heaven. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You've heard this verse many times. Light affliction in this world for what it's going to be in eternity. So if you put your lifespan on a time scale that goes from here to infinity, okay? From here to infinity. Now, infinity means the line doesn't stop outside the building here. It means it goes around out the building and forever and ever and ever. And your lifespan here, however long it may be, my father's 94 3/4, okay? And if he doesn't make it much longer, it's still, even though we look at that as being someone who's had a very long life, it's still nothing but a tiny little speck on this infinite line. All right? The afflictions that occur there will not even be thought of or a speck or anything once we are in heaven with God Almighty and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's so insignificant. Think about a situation you've had where you've had something that, like you cut yourself really badly and you bandaged, you know, you put a bandage on it or whatever, or you break your arm and you put it in a cast, or you break an ankle and it gets taken care of and put into a cast. Eventually, it heals. And rarely do we ever remember the pain of that event down the road once we're healed from that affliction. What I'm saying is it's so insignificant, the things that we go through here, even though in our little speck of a lifetime, it can be difficult and traumatic. The troubles and challenges around us, the troubles on every side, we're not distressed if we hold to that treasure and understand where we're going to be. It doesn't mean it's easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ. He had to hang on a cross, which was a lot harder than anything we've had to do or will ever have to do. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's such a beautiful thing, because all the things we see around us are all temporal. You know, our houses, our cars, our clothes, our jobs, all of it's temporal. It's all going to be gone. But the things we don't see, all right, are the things that are eternal, the things that we know that matter, the thing that God put in our heart when we were born again, the Holy Spirit that resides there. That's not seen. I mean, we can't even see it when it happens. It's like the wind, all right? But it's looking at the things that are not seen. We didn't see the creation, but knowing that the creation occurred, it's not seen, except we see the results of it, but we didn't see the creation. It is further confirmation of this thing that this Holy Spirit, not a thing, that God gave us. There's so many other places to go and speak to on this. Keeping with the theme of earthen vessel, we could go over, and we're not going to because of time, to Leviticus chapter 14. And Leviticus chapter 14 talks about, and it's in verse 5, an earthen vessel, and the description of a leper that was healed and was then had to follow the law that was, that the Mosaical law ultimately came from God, had to go to a priest and be cleansed. And the priest had to take an earthen vessel and put water in the earthen vessel. It had to be running water, all right, which is a represented often as the Holy Spirit in an earthen vessel like we have. Put water in that, and then take two birds, and one bird was put into the water and killed in the water by the priest so that it bled out into the water. And the second bird was dipped in that bloody water and then set free. That vessel represents Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That bird that was, the vessel represents our fleshly body and Jesus's body when he was here. But that first bird represented Jesus Christ. All right. And then we're dipped into the blood. We're the second bird and we're set free from what? From eternal damnation. That's why that existed. And the reason I bring it up here is the Old Testament shed so much light on the New Testament. You could also say the New Testament sheds total light on the Old Testament. And I wanted to bring that up because it ties in with the earthen vessel and what this description is. So, how thankful we should be in this particular, with this understanding that the Bible has given us. And I want to close by going to John 15, and I'm struggling a little bit here, and my apologies for that. But if we go to John chapter 15, I'm going to open and read a couple of verses, then I'm going to jump down and finish with one. It starts out with, "I am the true vine," this is Jesus speaking, "and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." I think what that is talking about is the branch in Christ that beareth not fruit in the vine, that beareth not fruit is taken away. That's the not child of God that's referring to. And the one which in every branch that beareth fruit, that's his children, he purges it, that it may bring more fruit forward. All right, which is why he puts that in our heart, to bring more fruit forward and through our actions glorify God. That's that fruit that comes forward. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you." This is Jesus saying, "Abide in me. You live in me, I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, except it abide in the vine." It has to be connected to Jesus Christ as the only way you can bear the true fruit. No more can ye except ye abide in me. You can't do it by yourself. "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We're dead in trespasses and sin. We could do nothing because we had this earthen vessel that was cursed by sin. And He did it all for us. And this is another way of Him saying that to us among many others in the Bible. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. These are the non-children of God. And ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. My words abide in you, the words that I've given you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you, if it's in the will of God. If you ask anything and it's in His will, He will deliver it. If it's not in His will, He'll have a reason that He may not tell us, probably won't in most cases, all right, but it's still for the better, even when we can't see it or understand it. These are the things we have to hold on to in our heart to deal with the everyday world that we live in. Herein, verse 8, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. By doing His will, we're glorifying Him, which is the theme all the way through. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus is our example. Follow His Father's commandments and abided in His love. And we are to do the same thing. And what I have said over and over, and you guys know Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what that says. Same thing. That is our duty, to have that fruit be demonstrated and therefore glorifying God. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's my closing verse, that Jesus put this joy in us in a way that He's described in His Word, and that that joy is there to help us in all these tribulations. All right? I know when I visited my father a few weeks ago, it's probably been about a month now, that that joy is in my father's heart. And yet, he's in the midst of one of the most difficult things you have to see someone go through. Not the most difficult, but one of the more difficult. And yet, when we talk scripture, that joy is still there in the midst of that very thing. How fortunate we are to understand these things. Thank you.